Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer, and I'm blessed and pleased to be with you. I'm sitting in for our buddy, friend, our guide through this crazy life and world in which we are, Patrick Madrid, who's just taking some time off. And well, it wasn't the turkey that time. So man, I knew I shouldn't have mentioned it.
I have all kinds of buttons.
You got... Well, at least you're admitting it's you and not me now, like earlier in the show. Now, the frequency, folks, has now multiplied because now we know who has the power and the button. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. It's been such a pleasure and joy taking your phone calls, but we have some lines open. If you'd like, you're welcome to join. I want to talk about Thanksgiving, well, because it's tomorrow, and I had some particular insights, you know, that I hadn't really thought about before. But before we do, Anne has been waiting for a few minutes, calling from Philadelphia. Hello, Anne. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father Spitzer, and thank you for taking this call. I have a sister who lives in Naples, Florida. She happens to have stage 4 cancer, and she is on hospice. And she's having a priest come today at noontime. But the scenario is really she doesn't practice her Catholic faith anymore. My question is, can she receive the sacrament of the sick if she doesn't go to confession? Her mind is, she's having this priest come to bless the house, and after you answer my question, I'll just give you a little more background, and I'll try to keep it short. Just bless the house. So I don't even think she's going to ask him about the sacrament of the sick. Do you know what I mean? Because she believes that she says to me, I tell my sins to Jesus. And we were all raised Catholic. You know, it's the same scenario that's going around to the whole world with people leaving the faith. But can she receive the sacrament without confession?
Sure. So first of all, did you say is she dying?
She was literally dying, yes, you know, and then all of a sudden she springs back, okay? Mm-hmm. She would never, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, Alice, and she says, you know, God's, and she believes really in God, but she wouldn't, you know, she stopped the rosary, and she would refuse to go, you know, to confession to a priest, and I won't go into why, you know, because... Anyway, October 26th, she says, we talked, and I've been begging God and the Blessed Mother that at least, you know, say the rosary and get her a priest, right? Mm-hmm. Out of the blue, she says, Anne, she says, I'll say the rosary with you. I thought, thanks to God. Anyway, we said the rosary, and I said it at 8 o'clock at night. I says, I'll call you back. We'll say it with Father Rocky.
Father Rocky, yeah.
I said, Alice, you don't have to say too much because she has, you know, she's on oxygen. Yeah. So, you know, I says, I'll say it, blah, blah. So we did it. So now, this past weekend, Father, she had a terrible, terrible weekend. She thought really she was, you know, back to dying. You know, it was horrible. She lost her, she ended up in the wheelchair, couldn't walk. Her children are there and, you know, helping her, and they're wonderful.
Yeah.
The last 2 days, I couldn't get a hold of her, so I really thought she was dying again. Do you know what I mean? Because I'm in Philadelphia.
Let me tell you, Anne. I think this is great, right? Not the health condition of your sister, right? I hope that she recovers. I hope she's healed. The reason I say this is great is I know that it might seem maybe a little dire, this situation. And I know you would love to see her just fully embracing the faith, fully wanting the sacrament of the sick. Let me tell you how I see this situation. I see somebody who is taking these steps, probably in fear. You know, I don't know what happened in that she's afraid of going to confession or not interested in going to confession. In fact, I'm going to talk about that after I get off the phone with you, just because I have a few thoughts about that. But I see some real hope. It is not an accident that a priest is going to her house to, quote unquote, bless the house, right? I mean, that's what she might think. And maybe that's why she called them over. The reason I asked if your sister is dying is because if I'm a priest and I go to bless somebody's house and I walk in and they're on oxygen with a mask and they're having a hard time getting around and they're telling me that they were very close to death, then the first thing I would say is, well, are you prepared to meet your Savior? Have you gone to confession? Have you received the sacrament of the sick? Have you? And that priest should be immediately aware and on alert and available, for that matter, to anoint your sister. So I see this as a very hopeful situation, whether your sister knows it or not, in my humble opinion. And I think that she herself is cooperating with God, sneaking his way in and helping to make sure she's prepared for death. And I think also her rosary and her openness to that is also a sign of that. Now, to get to your question, you said that, or you're asking, can she be anointed even if she doesn't go to confession? And the answer is yes. Here's how the anointing of the sick works. In fact, one of the effects of the anointing of the sick is complete remission of sin. It's in effect has the same effect as a confession. So when you're anointed, all of your sins that you're sorry for are forgiven. Now, notice I did qualify that a little bit, that you're sorry for. Nobody is forced to have their sins forgiven. And nobody's sins are going to be forgiven if they're not sorry for them. So if you go to be anointed and you're unrepentant in your sin, well, it's a pointless exercise because you're closed off to God's grace and you're not going to be able to receive his sacramental and forgiving, merciful grace. Not because of any fault of the Lord, but because of our own resistance and our own free will. We don't have to be forgiven if we don't want. But it does happen that we will anoint people who are unconscious, for example, and they can't in that moment say one way or the other whether they're sorry for their sins. What we know is that the Lord can read their hearts, and the Lord will make his mercy available to them. And if they want those sins to be forgiven, those sins will be completely forgiven. Usually what we do, Anne, when we provide the sacrament of the sick, when there is sufficient time, we are encouraged as priests to also offer the sacrament of reconciliation to that person. So they have the opportunity to go to confession before the anointing. You might be thinking, well, why should I go to confession if the anointing itself forgives my sins? And the reason is because to go to confession has another healing effect to it, in which we get to say personally what sins we've committed. We get to ask personally God's forgiveness. And I'm grateful that your sister asked forgiveness from God for her sins directly. Right? That's a good thing to do. All of us should do that. All of us should be pleading for the Lord's mercy at every moment of our life, right? We should be going to the Father and asking for his mercy. But as Catholics, we say, well, we also have the sacrament, which not only is a pleading before the Lord, but is an assurance that our sins actually are forgiven. I know I'm expounding a little bit here, Em, but I think it might be helpful for some other listeners who might be wondering this actual question. Well, why should I go to confession if the anointing provides the same spiritual effect? And the reason is because there is a human element to this. Our minds are healed, are brought to peace when we're able to really admit, sometimes with tears, the sins we have done. It makes a difference, doesn't it? And this is why Christ instituted the sacrament of confession for us, because us admitting our sins to the minister of God's mercy in that confessional is healing. It's helpful, right? And so it's possible even that your sister will have the opportunity to go to confession. And if the priest is clever, I might say, right? He'll make it easier for your sister. He'll be able to alleviate her own resistance to that and to help her. But even if she's not open to confession, if the priest is able to offer her the sacrament of the sick, then she can certainly do that. So, Anne, with that in mind, I don't know if it's too late. You might just call your sister and encourage her and say, hey, you know, talk to this crazy priest on the radio, and he said that you don't even have to go to confession before you're anointed. You might want to just ask the priest to anoint you anyway. You know, it's not what I'd recommend, and I would recommend that she be open to confession, but I get it. I get that some people have been hurt in confession, and I get that some people have a hard time going to confession. And it might not, and hopefully it's not because they're not sorry for their sins. It's some other resistance that's there. And gratefully, God's mercy has many avenues to travel. So does that make sense, Anne?
Yes, it does, Father Spritzer. And I really thank you, you know, so much, because it means so much. I will call her
and
see, because he's going to come at 12 o'clock today. And, you know, the fact that she even called, you know, I had made sure to, when she said priest, I said a Catholic church house.
Yeah, you know?
I just wanted to make sure, you know.
Yeah.
And she says, Anne, yes, it's Saint so-and-so. And I said, oh, okay. You know,
yeah,
but can I tell you what happened since the rosary, and can I tell you why she's calling the priest for a blessing?
Just very quickly, yeah, if you would.
Okay. She saw darkness after this past weekend, when she really thought it was it for her. She couldn't walk. She could walk prior to that. She's been seeing dark shadows in her home, and her sons have seen it, and even the dog. And that's why, you know, I said, she says, Anne, since I've said the rosary, and she said, has the rosary all the time now, you know, in her room. And she says, I asked her son, said, we need a priest to bless this house. And you know what? I'm saying to myself, ironically, you're calling for a priest. You know, you didn't want anything to do with the Catholic Church. You know, I'm thinking, dear God, you're making a miracle out of this. And then at one point, she saw a figure in white at the edge of her bed. After, you know, and
yeah,
just like holding her feet. So I think God's, you know, working, you know, the evil one doesn't want her to have a priest. He didn't even want her to say the rosary. So
I'll
call back sometime and say if she ever went back completely.
That would be great. Oh, we'd love to hear the update on it. Thanks. And this is great. I'm so happy that you shared those details, because to me, it's a reminder that, the evil one just can't figure this out, right? The evil one will try and torment us. He'll try and make us fear. I don't know if the shadows in your sister's home were caused by the evil one and his minions or not. What I do know is that God uses all of that work of the devil and transforms it into grace. And so your sister gets frightened. She calls the priest. She doesn't even want to see the priest, but she doesn't want these shadows there. So the priest comes over to bless the house. Guess what? Hopefully, please God, he's going to anoint her. Without her knowing it, she's going to be forgiven of her sins. Although certainly we hope she desires that mercy. She'll be prepared for heaven, we pray. One more thing. And when you talk to your sister, you could mention to her, I don't know, this might be too much information for her, right? It might be too overwhelming. There is a very special blessing that the priest can give with the anointing of the sick. It's called the apostolic pardon. It is given to people who are dying, and it is a plenary indulgence is what it is. It's a complete remission of the temporal punishment associated with sin. I would hope and pray that the priest that's visiting her not only gives her the sacrament of the sick, but also imparts to her the apostolic pardon. This is something that all of our listeners should know of, and all of our listeners should be ready to ask for. It's given only to those who are dying, right? So you won't receive it in a normal or in an anointing that's not related to death, but it's a blessing and part of that sacrament. So thanks, Anne. God bless you. God bless you very much. We'll be praying for your sister too, for that matter. You know, I wanted to, and I just feel like this is necessary to mention. Anne's sister is resistant to confession, and I don't know why. I do know that that is not uncommon at all, right? It is very common that people will not want to go to confession, and it's for a whole variety of reasons. Maybe the simplest reason and the easiest reason to address is some people are afraid to go to confession because they just don't know what's going to happen. Maybe it's been 30 years. They're afraid of, well, they know the Mass translation has changed and maybe the translation of the confessional has changed and they don't remember the act of contrition. They don't know what words to say. They're afraid they're going to look like a fool when they walk into the confessional. And so sometimes they're afraid to go just because they're not sure what to say, how to do it, and how to be prepared. That can be easily solved, right? There's the Relevant Radio app. You can look and see how to go to confession. You can find the act of contrition there. You can find an examination of conscience. You can take the phone with you into the confessional and read from it. I know some people think that's a bad idea. I don't think so. I think as long as it's on do not disturb and silent and disable any listening devices on there, your phone is just a tool to help you recall your sins. I think it can be helpful and can alleviate a lot of anxiety for people going in. That's the first and simplest way to alleviate your stress about confession. Probably the next most common reason, if I could anecdotally, say, is probably that people have had a bad experience in confession. So they're afraid to go to confession because they've been hurt in confession before. Maybe they've been chastised by the priest. Maybe they've been given very bad advice by the priest. Maybe they just left the confessional and were confused about what was going on and what that experience was about. I just want to say to those who have had that experience on behalf of the church, if I can speak on the church's behalf, I'm very sorry. In that privileged place, you should never have to suffer at the hands of a priest or of a bad confession. And maybe the priest didn't mean it. And maybe it was a misunderstanding. Maybe there was no ill intent there, but maybe there was. And whatever the case, I hope that difficulty, that pain and sorrow doesn't keep you from trying again. Find a priest that you can trust or find a place. Talk to your friends. Talk to people that say, I need somebody that will be a little more patient, a little more tender with me, understand me a little bit better. I'm sorry to say, it's true. Priests spend a lot of time, if they're a good priest, they're spending a lot of time in the confessional, and it can become a little routine. It can become a little transactional, right? And the priest has to constantly be aware that, well, there's a person here. I need to be sensitive. I need to be careful. I need to be patient. But that does, there's a little patience that we need to have with our priest too. I would say the third reason that's important for us the third reason that I hear people being afraid to go to confession is they're nervous about the implications that confession will have in their life. So for example, they go in and they confess some grave sin. Let's say they've been engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage, and they're sorry for it. They want to receive God's mercy and forgiveness from it, but they know that there's a possibility they might go back to it. In fact, they're afraid that temptation is right around the corner, and maybe they're in a situation where it's going to be hard to change that. And so out of fear that maybe the priest is going to tell them, well, you can't keep doing that. You have to change, then they don't go to confession because they're afraid of what the implications of that confessional might be. I know also people are afraid to go to confession because they're afraid of maybe what the priest might have them do in their for their penance. They're afraid that they might have to do something that's very difficult or challenging. Again, I would say that, first of all, if you're going to confession, you're going to have to change your life. I'm sorry, that's just what being sorry for your sin means. If you're sorry for your sin, what it means is you realize it's wrong and you're going to try to not do it again. If you don't have an intent, the intent to change your life, then yeah, it's probably you probably shouldn't be going to confession because you need to have that intent. But if you even have that desire to try and change your life, even if you're not completely convinced how to do that, I would say go to confession, because the priest will help put up those boundaries. The sacramental grace will help confirm you and strengthen you in adhering to those values, and it will help you to be firm in that area, right? All of this to say that, well, it is hard to go to confession. There can be fear, there can be difficulty, but don't let that keep you back from that. Get over those fears by addressing them directly and realizing that there are other ways you can handle that fear. Okay, I'm Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick Madrid. I'll be back right after this.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
The Relevant Radio Studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today.
This Illinois is where Thanksgiving really begins. Not available
in all states. Well, now, if you're referring to the aroma of roast turkey, I concur. See it.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
I've got plenty to be thankful for. I haven't got a great big yacht to sail from shore to shore. Still, I've got.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. I wish I had a yacht to sail from shore to shore, but I don't.
You've got plenty to be thankful for.
That's true. I have a lot to be thankful.
Attitude of gratitude. You taught me that.
I taught you that. That's. I don't know. I'm sure I heard that somewhere. Yeah. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. I'm Father Matthew Spencer with Cyrus on the board. Cyrus, I liked your. I saw it on Twitter. It was we had that funny picture of Patrick on there, and I think you replied like, "You need a shirt." What was it? I press Patrick Madrid's buttons.
Yeah. His shirt. I don't have it in front of me, but he's wearing a shirt that's like, "This is what I do. I read and."
Explain things.
And explain, yeah. It's like, I need a shirt that says I press Patrick's buttons.
Yeah, that's great.
That's the whole shirt.
I like that. both literally pressing all the buttons on the mixer and figuratively, driving him crazy. Yeah, that's great. There is a lot to be grateful for, isn't there? I mean, you and I were looking forward to Thanksgiving. I know all of our listeners are looking forward to Thanksgiving. I want to talk about just certain elements of maybe the dynamics of Thanksgiving. But before we do, Esteban has been waiting for a little bit. Esteban's calling from Modesto, California. Hello, Esteban. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I was listening to all that you were saying previously. I'm really struggling. I haven't been to confession in quite a while, nor have I been to Mass, a lot because I feel very guilty because of the way I'm living. But I'm so hungry for the Eucharist, and I love Jesus very much, and I really want to go back. But I, like you were saying, I want to go to confession, but I'm very afraid of going because I've been living a homosexual lifestyle, and I have a partner, and I really don't know, like, what to do or where to turn, because it seems like any time I ever go, the priest is just, like, very quick to say, oh, just change your life. But in a practical sense, it's, I feel like it's harder than that, so I don't know where to turn.
I'm so glad you called. I put myself in the position of those confessors, you know, and it's a big topic, right? And so they're there and they're like, well, I know there are three other people in line, and here you're talking about your identity, you're talking about your happiness in life, you're talking about, you know, the way you live your life, and what do I do? And they're like, yeah, well, just change it and bye. You know, so I empathize with them, because how much can you really communicate? Let me tell you this. First of all, what a blessing it is that you have this hunger for the Eucharist. I mean, that is from the Lord, no doubt. I mean, that is from God, who places that in our hearts, who wants us to enter into communion with Him, who desires to have a relationship with us. And I would say, don't ignore that, right? Don't ignore this longing for the Eucharist. You know, I would really recommend going back to Mass. Going back to Mass, even if you're not at the point where you can make a confession to change your life, and I'm going to get to that point next, but going to Mass changes our life. I mean, even when we can't receive communion, going to Mass begins to create this foundation of understanding of how we can live our life better, of how we can orient our life better towards the Lord. You know, as I presume maybe you're familiar with Catholic teaching, it's not a sin to have an attraction to the same sex. It is a sin to live an unchaste life, right? And that doesn't matter your sexual orientation. If you're living a life that's not chaste, then that's a problem. You know, it's going to affect our happiness. It's going to affect our ability to serve the Lord. And it certainly does affect our ability to receive Holy Communion. And because of that, I think you have to ponder, you know, how you're going to find happiness in life. And I think this is the challenge and the difficulty that all of us face, but also you and with your particular cross that you've been given, crosses of having an attraction that you can't always act on in a way that you wish. This is something you're going to have to learn to offer up and orient towards the Lord. It doesn't mean, though, Esteban, it doesn't mean that you're going to have to live a sad, miserable life or live a life without friends, without, you know, the ability to connect with others. What it means is that acting on those sexual desires is not ultimately going to bring you happiness. And you know, I'm just very confident in saying this, because here I am, a celibate man, right? Imagining years back that if only I had the right wife, if only I had the right family, I would finally find happiness. And I can tell you, like, I am very happy in life. And I didn't imagine that that would be possible 20 years ago. You know, I just couldn't imagine that celibacy and chastity were a gift and a blessing from God. But with time, with God's grace, with discipline and self-mastery, it's true. You know, I mean, it's just, it's a blessing, and it has transformed my life completely. You know, now I don't know what your vocation is ultimately. What I do know is that your happiness is not contingent upon, your happiness does not depend on you being in a romantic relationship with somebody, right? I mean, God doesn't predicate our happiness on that. And I think that's an important thing to bring to prayer, right? It's an important thing to bring to the Lord and to say, well, I have this hunger for the Eucharist. I have hunger for companionship too, but I shouldn't ignore either of them. I should be digging deep with both of them and find a way that I can live this integrally in my life.
Yeah, thank you for that. I've been very like into my faith for many years. And I don't know, I ponder on that quite a bit. But it just seems like everywhere I turn or every step that I take two steps back, three steps back. And like, I'm just afraid that, you know, when I go back to the church, I don't want to go back to where I am now. Like, I want to be able to make a firm amendment and not look back. And I don't know, I really desire to make the change, but it's like hard to do that. To mention breaking my relationship and even thinking about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, it's putting things on the line, right? I mean, when people are in a relationship that means a lot to them, but they've come to realize that this is not God's will for them, it's a lot of suffering to say, I have to give this up, you know, and it feels like a big risk. It feels like I'm walking away from something that brings many, many, much joy to my heart. What I would say is God is never outdone in generosity towards us. When we are generous to Him by our sacrifices, when we're generous to Him in the way that we, you know, respond, then He, I mean, will multiply that and give us greater happiness, you know? I think that it's important to remember, you know, God is accompanying you in this process. I think it's very edifying to hear you say that you want to make that change and never look back, right? You want to make that change and have that firm purpose of resolution and continue on straight to God. That's great, okay? But don't let the good be the enemy of the perfect. Is that how you say it? Or the perfect be the enemy of the good? That's it. Don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good. That is to say, don't wait until you're perfectly on board with what God wants you to do before, you know, and therefore you're never going to make any steps towards God. Because in my experience, Esteban, it's a very messy process towards sainthood, right? It's a very messy process towards holiness. We do take two steps forward, one step back. We take one step forward and three steps back, right? There's never like this straight line of progression of holiness. But if we're going to wait for that straight line to happen, we're never going to find our way, because it will never exist, right? It will never come around. You will have to make some tough decisions. You will have to break up that relationship, right? You will have to decide, at least from a romantic standpoint. It's just not going to be healthy for your relationship with God that way. And there's going to be grief and sorrow. There will be suffering and letting things go. And maybe there will be backsliding along the way where you feel like, well, what am I doing? I'm going to still find something else here. What I would say to you is if you're working in the direction, though, which is totally seems to me that God is orienting you towards Him, right? He's placed this desire in you and He's leading you to Him. Then you got to trust that, you know, you got to recognize that God is going to help you along the way, and He's going to guide you towards Him more and more. Okay. In the meantime, Esteban, we'll be praying for you, myself and all of our listeners, no doubt, okay?
Thank you very much. Thank you. Right. I really appreciate that.
Yeah, it's a pleasure talking to you. And I'm moved, Esteban. Like, it's just, I can see God working in your life, leading you towards the sacraments, leading you back to confession, leading you back to the Eucharist. And that's a blessing. I mean, it's rare, I think, that we see such a strong direction, maybe. I mean, I shouldn't say it's rare. God's doing it all the time. It's rare that we're attentive to it, you know. And I think it's really a blessing when we realize this is how God is leading us and the direction He's taking us. And we really need to be attentive to that and not look elsewhere. Not be afraid, you know, not worry about how this is going to turn out, because as I said, when we're generous with God, He takes care of us. When we trust in Him, then He's really gonna guide us. So, You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show. I can't believe we only have one short segment left before before calling it a day today. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'll be back right after this.
Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners free access to college-style principles classes at getprinciples.com. Sign up for free classes at getprinciples.com.
Hello. Hello again.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Real life solutions you can believe in. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer sitting in for Patrick, and boy, am I blessed to be with you. It's one of the things I'm very thankful for this week, this year, is to be able to spend some time with you here at Relevant Radio. You know, Esteban's testimony just a few minutes ago, touching a lot of people, we're getting a lot of calls from individuals who have expressed their appreciation for Esteban's openness, for his integrity, for his willingness to share his story, but also to pursue his relationship with the Lord. We had one caller say that she's going to have her church pray for his intentions. Grateful for that. Other callers recommending Courage. Yeah, Courage is a great organization. Support for those with same-sex attraction but wanting to live out their Catholic faith. You can go to courage.com and find out more information there. How about we go to Maggie, who's calling from Oak Park, Illinois. Hello, Maggie. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hello, Father. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you just fine. Yeah, thank you.
Okay, great. Thank you so much. Father, we just have a dilemma, and it's kind of heartbreaking, and we're getting close, but I have a daughter who is an out-of-control drinker, and you know, we've been so loving to her. We've never condemned her. Her children still have a big heart for her, her brothers and sisters. We've been nothing but loving to her and embracing. But it's gotten everybody worn down. And we've asked her not to. I mean, we've just told her she can't come to the holiday tomorrow because she's been drinking and really being nasty to my grandson and, you know, out of control and that. And I'm just feeling so sad and heartbroken and almost like, where does mercy come in on this?
Oh, Maggie, I'm so sorry. Yeah, it's so painful when our loved ones just have this self-destructive behavior, right? Especially with alcohol. But I think it's important to recognize it's self-destructive, right? It's not you that's destroying this situation. It's unfortunately, it's your daughter's drinking problem and her own addiction here. Yeah, she does need help. But in the meantime, you're not obliged to let an abusive person like that, you know, come in to break things up. You know, it'd be different if she was underage. It'd be different if you had a responsibility to her from a caring standpoint. But she's clearly an adult, right? She has to address these issues herself. I think not only is it not sinful to put conditions on her participation at the dinner, for example. Well, because you're not being charitable, you can't be here. That's just decorum, right? And we don't have any obligation to subject ourselves to other people's abuse or difficult behavior. Not only is it, I think, a wise idea, it's probably the right thing to do because it's a form of tough love, right? I mean, we're basically telling her, look, we love you. We want you to be here. But until you get help, until you resolve these difficult, you know, characteristics and addictions, then there are effects to this this disease that you have, and we're going to help you. We're going to try and help you get out of this. We'll always be here for you, but we're not going to allow you to you know, spread that here.
Oh, thank you, Father. That's so helpful.
And I'm so sorry. Yeah, it's very painful. Yeah. God bless you, Maggie. Happy Thanksgiving to you.
Thank you. You too. Thank you.
Yeah, I've spoken with many people these past couple of weeks who are anticipating very difficult Thanksgiving meals. And I know that's the case with every Thanksgiving, every holiday. We come together, and I think it's, you know, In my opinion, I know it's not the easiest, but there is a beauty in that. There's a beauty in us getting together, as sinful as we are, as difficult as we are to put up with each other. There's something beautiful that at the holidays, we still come together. I'm not saying we always do that. Obviously, in Maggie's situation, I think those boundaries she's setting are appropriate. We don't just open our doors willy-nilly to anybody who wants to come. But on the other hand, we also don't be so exclusive that if the people that I just don't care for aren't going to sit at my table. No, maybe there are in-laws that I have a hard time with, but I need to work on my relationships with them. Maybe there are some siblings or grandchildren that, you know, we know, you know, create tension and difficulty, but this is part of what these holiday meals are about, right? They're partly overcoming, you know, our own selfishness, overcoming our own desire that everything be perfect and saying, well, it's not perfect. And so I'm going to live with and exercise Christian charity in these areas. You know, I think it's important also to not fall into the sins that will arise during those kinds of meals and encounters. For example, you'll be sitting around the table and people might start gossiping, or you'll be sitting around the table and people might start criticizing. People might start arguing. People might start, you know, putting forth the craziest ideas about the church or about God or about politics or and instead of fighting about it, instead of us engaging in it, instead of us trying to contradict and fix things, sometimes the right approach is to sit back, right? To sip a little cider and say, you know what? I don't have to contribute to this. I can be a peaceful presence in the midst of this. I can pray for these people that are here, and I can continue to smile and radiate joy, even if others aren't maybe immersed in that same joy, right? Just part of what we're called to do. Let us go to Susie, who's calling from Phoenix, Arizona. Hello, Susie. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. My question for you is, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said to the robber and the sinner that he would be with him in paradise today. But since Jesus descended into hell, where did the sinner go?
Very good question, right? So, yeah, you're right. Jesus says on the cross to the good thief, this day you will be with me in paradise. But, of course, we know that Jesus descends into hell to open up the doors, to unlock the gates of Sheol, to allow those, the righteous, into heaven now through salvation wrought by him. Well, the reality is, Susie, is that the gates of heaven were not really opened completely anyway until the resurrection, right? I mean, Jesus died on the cross, but redemption wasn't completed at that moment. And that's key to understanding this, because once Jesus dies, he's outside of time. This goes back to a call we had not too long ago, asking also about our prayer and the effects of our prayer. Jesus uses language to help us to appreciate how powerful he is, his will. So he says to the good thief, this day you will be with me in paradise. I wouldn't read that as a literal within the next 24 hours or before midnight, we will be together in heaven. I think Jesus is saying immediately, right? You will join me in heaven. But nobody is going to be in heaven until the resurrection of Jesus anyway. So it's very likely that Jesus is just indicating that the salvation of this good thief is assured. And once salvation is, you know, is completed, once the work of redemption, I should say, is completed, then that thief will be with him in heaven. All of this to say is that, we just shouldn't interpret it literally in within the framework of space and time, because the afterlife is not within the context of the physical world.
Okay, I get that. And I understand that when Jesus descended into hell, he opened up the gates of heaven. But I've also kind of wondered, since he died on the cross for all of our sins, he had all of our sins on him. And I've always thought, well, maybe he had to go into hell to get rid of those sins off of him.
I wouldn't I wouldn't say that. I mean, it's, I don't think it's a bad idea. I think it's probably taking the analogy too far. You know, when we say the sins are on Jesus, we're not talking about as if it's a backpack or a heavy weight or some yoke that's on him that he has to carry and dump somewhere. What we mean is that he is taking on the judgment of all the sins of the world, which is why his suffering is beyond even our wildest imagination. It's why his suffering was so great. I mean, the greatest suffering wasn't the scourging. It wasn't the thorns of the cross on his head. The greatest suffering was the fact that he could see all of time and see all of the offenses against God. And those were all that he himself, his suffering would atone for all of that. He went to hell not because then he had all of these sins and had to quote unquote place them somewhere, but rather because he descended in order to liberate those souls that had not yet received the gift of redemption. So that's kind of how I would say it. I wouldn't quibble about your idea, but I also wouldn't really propose it as a theological kind of position myself.
The thief went would be he went to hell with Jesus because the gates weren't open yet, so he died. He had to go to hell.
This is a question that's above my pay grade, I'm afraid, Susie. I don't.
Well, I got asked this by a Protestant friend of mine, and I thought I got to come up with a good answer.
It's a good question. I don't know that the church has definitively said, you know, how these mechanics work after death. Although I love considering these things because, well, that's what we do as Catholics. We ponder them, right? So, all right. Thanks a lot, Susie. God bless you. All the best and happy Thanksgiving to you. Let's go to Matt, who's calling from Glendale, Arizona. Hello, Matt. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hey, thank you, Father Matthew. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I've been a huge fan of yours ever since St. Joseph's Workshop, and was very sad when you had to leave. But I do understand. But
thank you so much.
It's good to have you back on the air.
Thank you.
And I want to wish you and Cyrus a happy Thanksgiving as well. Before I forget, so just a quick question. I was at a funeral recently, and it was one of these where the priest was there, and then when it was time for communion, he invited everybody up. So this is the Lord's table, and it's open to everybody, whether you're Catholic. And he invited everybody up for communion. And I'm wondering, in a situation like that, is it appropriate? Because I almost bolt stood up and said no. You know, it's like, it was just, no, you can't do that. And I didn't do that. And so ever since then, I've been wondering if it would have been appropriate for me to do that in that venue, weighing, you know, making a scene versus helping people not receive when they're not supposed to. What would you suggest in a situation?
Yeah, first of all, that's wild. I've never heard of a priest doing that. Although I'm never really surprised these days at some of the abuses I hear about. Yeah, it's not appropriate for a priest to invite everyone to communion because he doesn't know if they're prepared to receive communion or not. He doesn't know if everybody is Catholic. I mean, it's not his place, right? To, on the one hand, to deny somebody communion and to pretend that he's the arbiter of that, at least for the majority of people, he can't do that. On the other hand, to welcome everybody to communion, that's also not his place, right? So I think he definitely overstepped his bounds. Now, to your question, would it be appropriate to stand up and make a scene? Well, I don't know. Like, I'm
in charity. I mean, I don't mean like
no, of course.
Down, but of course. I knew that there were non-Catholics there. I was trying to, you know, out of charity for those people that receive unworthily type of, you know.
Of course. Yeah, Matt, I mean, okay. I wouldn't, I'm not saying, no, I'm pausing, not because I'm thinking it's a bad idea. I'm pausing because what else are you supposed to do, right? I mean, there's this serious offense against the Blessed Sacrament, or possibly serious offense. Maybe everybody was in the state of communion and maybe, or state of grace, and maybe everything was fine, but that's unlikely, right? And, Here, what else are you supposed to do? I don't know. I think, Matt, my thought process as I'm thinking through this is, I don't think that making a scene would achieve the effect desired, right? Which is to protect people from going and receiving unworthily. I think it would make a scene, and then especially the people that don't know better, they'd just be kind of like, oh, crazy guy. I'm just guessing I'm going to go forward and get this host, you know, and receive it. So I think probably the spirit restraining you was probably, it was probably the spirit. I don't know. I'm kind of on the fence.
Holding me down, I think, in my chair, you know, because I was like, almost felt like I wanted to stand up, but couldn't. And so I felt it was probably the right thing. But should I approach the priest afterwards and say, hey, you know, I mean, I would assume they would know that that's not appropriate, but
I would assume they would too. And that's why probably approaching him is not going to be very productive, but I would say it's still possibly a responsibility you have to, maybe it's not in person. Maybe it's through a well thought out letter, basically saying, you know, I was disturbed by this, and you can refer to the Catechism of the Catholic Church and say it's not appropriate. And I from my perspective, I think what's helpful is to kind of help him see that just as he shouldn't deny somebody communion coming forward as if he knows their soul, right? There are situations where you might refrain from giving somebody communion, but in general, he wouldn't, and I suspect that he would feel like he would never do that. Well, you use that to say, just as you shouldn't do that, well, you also don't have the right to invite anybody to communion. But I would say most important, Matt, is to pray for him. Most important is to pray for his conversion, right? I mean, you can and oftentimes should speak up and say these things. Do it in a way that's charitable, of course, that's productive.
Exactly. And, it was a funeral, too. So it's like a funeral, man. It's like, it didn't feel, I was very torn. And it's been bugging me ever since whether I should have done something or not on the spot. Yeah. But,
well, thanks a lot, Matt. Happy Thanksgiving to you. God bless you. And to all of our beloved listeners, very happy Thanksgiving to you too. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Happy Thanksgiving, Father.